Colossians chapter 3, where we're continuing this subject of the putting away of sin. And the apostle will kind of take that whole premise and expand on it and bring it forth in a different way as he develops this message to the Colossian Christians. And they certainly understood what he meant, being believers who were really steeped in a world system that was quite contrary to where they found themselves now as regenerated believers. And as all believers, when they are converted, they still employ and still have residual effects of sin that they have to deal with. And we looked at it in our previous message where Paul tells us that as believers, you and I need to really remember that we need to take sin seriously. You can't really look at sin and just explain it away. You can't say, well, I'm sorry, but you'll have to accept me as I am because this is the way I am. And that's typically the world system, the world's way. The world kind of tries to make excuses, and they try to minimize it. Many times what happens with the world is that what we do is we say, well, at least I'm not as bad as, or at least, in taking that kind of thinking, it's like we compare ourselves with others, and so therefore, because we in our own minds perceive of ourselves not to be as bad as that person, we kind of think we're kind of off the hook, you know? And that's the kind of thinking that can creep in, and you might even be guilty of that at times. You might even think that way at times. As Christians, that's something that is very possible to really compare yourself with other people. And really what God wants us to do is he wants us to look at his word and say, okay, what does his word say? What is his word saying to me? And you need to reconcile those things when you're having your time in the word of God. So Paul now, as we break into this passage, he says in verse 5, he says, because you are risen with Christ, and because you are in him, and because now you are new creatures, there's a responsibility, there's a part that you and I need to play, and that is we need to put away sin. We need to mortify it, first of all. We need to kill it, and we need to take a very, very serious view of it, not to take the world's view of it, but take a really serious view of it. And he talks about killing it. He talks about jumping on it as soon as it occurs, okay? Not letting it, work its way in, not giving it a chance, not make excuses, say, well, I have the right to feel the way I feel. Brooding is one way we do that, just letting things fester. No, don't do that as a believer. I want to exhort you as a believer today. Don't do that. Don't entertain these things. Say, I gotta deal with this. I gotta deal with this now. I gotta jump right on this and stop it in its tracks. And as you do that, God rewards you. He blesses you because you're now living by faith, and you're saying, okay, I'm just gonna take measures seriously here. I'm not gonna take it casually. And kill that sin. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And he speaks forth what they are. And in last week we talked about the sexual revolution, so to speak, the sexual revolution that we're in. Everything is sex, and as you look in the scriptures, that's nothing new. It was sex back then, and you say, oh wow, well things are really sex now. Well, that's because it's been exploded through the mass media and the communication and the internet, and it's just more readily around us and more accessible than it was, but it's still the same thing. And so this is what it meant to the Colossian Christians may have been different in some senses, but boy, we can certainly take the application today in the evil culture in which we live today. And we need to put away, kill these things that are within us. These are natural tendencies within us: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which sake the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. And of course, the idea that the apostle was getting at there, listen, if the wrath of God is coming on them, then the logic that Paul is building up then, if the wrath of God is coming on them, then you and I dare not say, oh, well, this is just the way I am. See what he's getting at there? We don't want to take this casual view of sin. If God's wrath is being poured out upon the earth because of sin, then you and I need to take sin seriously as well. And so then he says, in which you also once walked. In other words, that was the pattern of life. That was your, that's the way you were wired. You didn't even think that what you did was evil or wrong. Everybody's like that. This is it. You weren't convicted of things unless they were really out of the ordinary, far above the cultural norm in which you were in. If it was not out of that cultural norm, you just say, well, this is just normal. This is fine. I'm here to satisfy my lusts. I'm here to please me. I'm here to work my way to the top. And I'm here to step on people on the way up. And whatever happens, happens, law of evolution, survival of the fittest, that's how things are going to be for me. And it's self, 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 and you're here to please me. And so therefore, that's the manner of the way in which you once were, okay, once. But now, no, that's not the case. But now, verse 8, and this is where we're going to jump in, okay? But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Okay, so we're going to try to get as much of this as possible, but we want to see where this distinction lies here from the first list, see what the apostle is getting at. So let's look to God and ask him to help. Oh God, as we come, Lord, we need your strength, we need your wisdom, we need your illumination so that we can understand what's being spoken here. And Lord, I need your help as I bring it forth through the Spirit of God, that he might do the work, and that together as God's people, we might unite in our desire to be holy as a group of people together here in this church. And we'll give you the praise for what you accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen. So he tells us to put away the following things. And if we're going to take up our cross as believers, there are things we need to keep in mind, that the habits that we developed over time now need to be dealt with. And Paul uses this term, put off, here. That we put off, verse 8, all of these. And this term, put off, is going to be used in terms of putting off, but he's also going to be used in verse 12. He's going to be talking about what we need to put on. And so each day, as we look about it, as we look about this life that we're living here, we put off. And when we speak about putting off, we speak about a change where we're changing something. It's like every day you put off those dirty clothes and you put them away, and then you put on clean clothes. And that's much like the Christian life. Okay? That's something that we involve ourselves with. The Christian life is a matter of putting off and putting on. And the apostle brings this out, not only here, but also in the text that I read to you this morning from Ephesians chapter 4. You'll see the likeness of the two passages of Scripture, and we may have time to jump into that a little bit. If not, we'll be certainly doing that tonight in our more in-depth study. But these things that we put off are these dirty garments that are lying underneath, and they're ugly. What they are is they're ugly remnants, as he mentions here, are members in verse 5 of reigning sin that are residual within us, and they can be very harmful if we allow them to continue. If you do not take action about reigning sin in your life, what it does is it just gets more difficult to deal with later. If you don't deal with it now, it's a lot harder to deal with it further on down the line. It's sort of like it becomes entrenched. Cords start to develop. You know, like if you were to take twine and take a single cord and then take another cord and then another cord and wrap it together, what happens? It becomes stronger and stronger, doesn't it? So really, these are things that we need to put off. And I like the fact here that Paul deals with specifics. He's not dealing in generalities. You know, like, oh, I'm a sinner. Yeah, everybody's a sinner. You know, but how comfortable are we when we say, when we come to God, you know, with our specific sin? Lord, I've been struggling, God, with lust. Ooh, wow, lust. You know, is that really true? I mean, can believers do that? I've been struggling with greed. I've been struggling with covetousness. You know, and I really getting tired of this car that I've been driving, and somebody else has a car that is so much better than mine, you know, so much more than what I have. You know, everybody else seems to be getting attention, but I'm not getting any attention. And I really want attention. Or somebody else is better at this than I am, and I'm getting jealous over them. You know, and we say, okay, now we're getting down to specifics, aren't we? We're getting down to some real specifics about our life. And you know what? God wants you to be specific. He wants you to name sin and name it. And I'm not talking about going to a confessional and talking to the priest. And I'm not talking about you coming to me. I'm talking about you going to God. Say, Lord, I really have a problem with this particular sin that I've struggled with. And I need you. And I need to put it off. I have a bad temper. I can say mean things. I'm envious of you, of so-and-so. And I need to be content with such things that I have. And these are things that are uncomfortable. And so the apostle starts to develop some things here. The first set of sins that he dealt with in verse 5 was sins that we commit as individuals, if you will. They were sins that we commit within our minds and sometimes with other people. But it's an individual thing. But here, as we get into this category, he's going to start talking about the social sins. Those sins that we commit with or against other people. And those are things that Paul wants us to put away, if you will. He's going to teach us to put off the old man of non-Christian character and put on the new man of Christian character. And what characterizes the old man is a love of self on the inside and a hatred of others on the outside. And what characterizes the new man is selfless love on the inside and thankful blessing on the outside. And so here, Paul teaches us to put away those things. And the root problem that we see with these sins in verse 8 and verse 9 here is actually stemmed from hatred. From hatred. And we're going to see this core that manifests itself. So the timing of it, he says, but now, but now. And he's not talking about saying that now that he speaks about in verse 8. He's not saying immediately, start right this minute. That's not what the idea is in the passage. The idea is saying, but now, now that you are in Christ, now that you have been changed, now that you have that you are in Christ, you are raised up with Christ, and that you have been placed into the body of Christ, something needs to be done that you need to actually start working on as a believer. You don't wait to a certain point where you start engaging in these things. You start as a result of who you are. And that's what he's getting at here. So he says here to put off. And it means to put at a distance, to put something at a distance from you. And it's a strong term. The word here means to throw off, to be done with, to lock up in prison and throw away the key. That's the idea that he's speaking of here. He is continuing with the same sense as of before, taking sin seriously, killing it, but here he's using a different terminology in the area of something that you and I can be acquainted with, and it's something that we have to continually do each day. In other words, there's some things that when you got up this morning, and when I got up this morning, I was saying to myself, okay, Lord, there's some things I need to put off from me today. I need to put those things off, and I need to put on Christ. And so it's something that God should speak to you each morning, things that you need to put off. And so it's got this aspect here that's slightly different from the command of the preceding passage to put to death the evil desires. Evil desires are a power within us that influences our character on the inside. And so as he speaks here, these sins here that he's speaking of, these social sins, are those that characterize our character on the outside, and so they should be thrown away from us, put away from us, buried. They are social in nature. And in verse 5, the sins centered on our evil desires, whereas these sins are involved in how you and I relate to other people. You get angry at someone. You're filled with wrath towards someone. You have malice towards someone. And so while the sins in verse 5 we commit as individuals, and they're still serious, of course, the sins in verse 8 are those things that we commit toward others. And they flow out from what's in our own heart. So, first thing he does is he says to, and he has a list that he goes by, he's saying, put off all these, anger. Now, hold your place here in Colossians chapter 3, and then jump over to Ephesians, or jump backwards to Ephesians chapter 4, and I want you to look at verse 26. And you're going to see a contradiction in Scripture. I'm just testing you. Paul says to put off anger. But in Ephesians, he tells that church to be angry. Now, I wonder what he's getting at here. You mean I can be angry? Can I be angry? I'm really mad at you folks right now. We can be angry. Anger is an emotion, is it not? God created you and me as image, in his image. God has emotion. What does he have? Emotion, the basic components that God has, we have. He has emotion, he has intellect, and he has a will. So do you and I. So you and I have emotion. And if we're made in the image of God, then yes, we have the capacity to have the same emotion that God does. All right? So emotion is a good thing. I'm glad that I can get emotional. I'm glad that I can weep over a movie or weep over the scriptures or get really excited and happy about certain things, like those donuts that were out there today. Okay? You know, we can express emotion, and that's good. And anger is good. How is anger good? Well, I want you to hold your place here. Now, there's going to be three places for you to hold, because I want to jump back here. Turn to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. And Jesus was getting ready to heal on the Sabbath. All right, let's look at that. Mark chapter 3. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man who had a paralyzed hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal them on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man who had the paralyzed hand, Stand forth. And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. Now, the Lord knew that they were watching him. The Lord knew that they were scrutinizing him. And he knew why they were doing that. And notice verse 5. And when he looked around about them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as sound as the other. And the Pharisees went forth straightway and took counsel with Herod the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. You see, the Lord Jesus became very angry with those individuals that were scrutinizing him, because the very thing that they should have wanted, they were judging and desiring him not to do. The very thing that was good. And so the Lord Jesus had righteous anger. So there's a point where anger is a good thing. Anger is a good thing. And we can come away with anger in one sense, that good anger is energy aroused in defense of something good and released against something that's evil. If you see someone that's being oppressed, somebody that's being trampled on, like a baby that's being aborted, and you don't get angry about that, I want to say that's something. There's something wrong with you. Something wrong with you. If you see someone being taken advantage of and you don't get angry, there's something wrong with you. Any of you hear what happened with that train in Paris? Yes. Somebody got up and viciously attacked that guy that was going to attack them. They were angry about that. And you know what? The staff that was on the train, they ran and hid in the engine compartment. If you see someone that's being hurt or tortured and you don't get angry about it, there's something that's unchristlike about you. Hatred. David said, Do not I hate them that hate thee, O Lord? That's another emotion. Can you hate? Yes, if you hate sin. You see, God is angry with sin, and you and I need to be angry with sin. But going back to our passage in Ephesians, We see something the apostle said in chapter 4. He said, "Be angry and sin not." Verse 26. "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." In other words, don't give place to the devil. Don't let the devil take that anger. Anger can be a problem, too. It can be a problem. Don't let your anger become sinful. Sinful anger and wrath, as they're coupled together here, are very similar. Anger is a vigorous upsurge of one's nature against someone or something. But it is a more subtle and ongoing quality than wrath. And anger can be a real problem for some people. But you know something? Anger isn't always manifested in somebody yelling and screaming. I've been angry sinfully and been quiet. I can be quiet and still be guilty of anger. And God hates that too. It's a sinful problem. Wrath is when there's an outburst, an explosion, where people are uncontrollably just letting loose this verbiage. And there's a great difference between the two, but they are likened to each other. Anger is sinful. And people look at anger errantly. They think either they can control it or they can suppress it. Both are wrong. And so many police officers come to homes to deal with domestic situations where there's just hellish situations in the home, where there's hatred and insults and doors slammed and everything else being hurled, and the neighbors hear it. And I don't know how some children can endure the anger that's in some of these homes. Again, holding your place here, let's look at Matthew chapter 5 for a minute. We see the Lord Jesus speaking here in his sermon in Matthew chapter 5. He says here in verse 21 of Matthew 5, he says, "You have heard that it was said by them of old, 'Thou shalt not kill.' And whosoever shall kill shall be in the danger of judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, 'Thou fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire." Now, what's Jesus saying here? He's using this Arabic term. Saying, well, if I say raka to somebody, I'm in danger of hell. What? I don't understand what that means. Well, that word raka is a word that means empty. It means nothingness. It would be like if you would come to someone, you were so fed up with somebody, that you'd say to them, "You empty-headed numbskull, you stupid idiot." Now, I've heard people say that before. All right? But that's really what it is. It's like insulting somebody with your words and exploding and calling them emptiness. "You stupid idiot. How could you do such a thing?" And that, as Jesus says, look at this. It's like murder. Really? Yeah. Jesus said, if you have that kind of anger, it's a result of hatred in your heart, and you might as well have killed somebody in the eyes of God. And you say, well, hey, if that person hadn't acted this way or that way, I wouldn't be angry. But remember, out of the heart, Jesus said, proceed words that come from the heart, that defile the person. Anger is really a reaction that we dole out to people who do not give us what we want. There's nothing wrong with wanting something. The problem is that we turn that into a must-have, and if that doesn't occur, we become angry. It's often the case within a marriage that anger doesn't come out of a happy place. Most anger in a marriage is from idolatry of the ego. I like how Paul Tripp put it. He said it this way: whenever marriage goes wrong, we fail to trace it back to the fact that one or both parties make up their own rules, which is an interesting way of looking at it. Rules like this: I don't want to have to be nice to you when I'm feeling this way. Or I don't want to say I'm sorry. Or I'm not up for serving you today. When you do that, you're taking up God's position and you're writing your own law, he says. And what I want from you is that I want you to keep my law, my rules. Now I'm angry, not that you have broken God's law, but you've broken my law. So when we're angry with men, in reality, we're angry with God. We do not like the way things have come about. In James chapter 4, turn there please. James 4 very pointedly tells us why we're angry. If you want to know why you get angry, James is going to tell you. Remember, James tells you that the word is a mirror, so here we're going to go to the mirror. Did you look in the mirror this morning? Okay, now I want to ask you, did you look in this mirror this morning? And James tells you where it comes from. From where come wars and fightings? James 4, verse 1. Where do wars and fightings come from? Does it become because, well, it's his fault because, or he may, if he wasn't this way, I would be this way. No, that's not where it comes. From where come war and fightings from among you? Come they not here even of your lusts that war in your members? Uh-oh. That comes from me. Me, right? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You mean Christians in the early church were killing each other? No, but they might as well have been, some of them, because of the hatred that was in their heart and they weren't dealing with things properly. And James was cracking down. He said, look, this is where it's coming from, folks. It's not coming because you grew up in a home where everybody beat you. That's not where it's coming from. It's coming from within you. Oh, you mean I'm responsible for my actions? Yes. You fight, he says, and war, and you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you may ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship with the world is the enmity with God? Now here, friendship with the world is saying that you're acting like the world, you're living like the world, you're responding like the world, and that's not of God. It's not of God. So, James is speaking to us here that it's not how we were raised, it's not our past, it's not our circumstances. We locate the anger as those passions that are within us. It is not someone else. It is me. It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. So Paul tells us to put it to death. And as we look at the text of Scripture here, he says, wrath, put away wrath. So put that anger away. That's some of the dirty clothing that you need to put off. When you sense the anger coming up within you, you say, Lord, I need to put this away. This is not how I'm going to get anything accomplished. Put it away. And that means deep-seated anger. That means, you know, raising your voice anger, yelling, or whatever, or quiet, subtle anger where you're not speaking to anybody, or you're silent. That's not right. But then there's this malice. Wrath. And the word in the original is thumos, which means flame or fire. And it is akin to anger, but it has the explosive, where you just, bam, unload. And then it quickly settles down. Like, sometimes you see people that explode and unload, and then 5 minutes later, they seem to be fine. How'd that happen? Right? How'd that happen? That's wrath. And it's ungodly, because it has nothing to do with God. It's a work of the flesh. You see it in the world, you see it in mob scenes and riots and disputes and fights, but it's not of God. He says, put that away. What else? Malice. The word there, kakia, evil, wickedness, depravity. It has the idea of desiring someone to be hurt. Someone to be hurt, maybe to teach them a lesson, whatever. But it has the idea of hostility. The Puritans once said that malice was mental murder. They also said that anger was murder on hold. That's the Puritans. Anger is murder on hold. Malice, mental murder. And it's looking at someone with evil and hostility in hopes that you can ruin or be harmful to them in some way. In this case, it probably refers to damage that is caused by evil speech. Put that away. Don't let that surface. And then he uses this other word here, blasphemy, from the word blasphemeo, which sounds like blasphemy in the Greek, actually, and it's translated, normally translated, when it refers to people in the area of slander. To slander people is to blaspheme God. That means you are doing irreparable harm to someone who cannot undo what you've said. All right? It's just like saying, you know, like, well, I saw a pastor in this situation over here, and the pastor wasn't doing that at all, or you saw a brother or sister, and you saw them doing something, and you made an accusation. You can make an accusation against somebody, you know what? That's never going to go away, even after they prove themselves to be innocent. And people get away with that all the time. It's what Jezebel did to Nabal when he wouldn't sell Ahab his vineyard. She slandered him publicly, and he was stoned. Stephen was slandered, and he was stoned. Jesus was slandered. Imagine that. God dealt with slander from his own creation. And he went to the cross for that. You and I need to put that away. We need to put it away. Filthy communication. It could be rendered obscene talk, abusive language. Again, the world's language. Language that they have today is filled with obscenity today. You'd be hard-pressed to find a comedian that's out in the world that's secular that doesn't use, that isn't that his language and his humor isn't laced with obscenity. It's like people can't even crack a good joke. The only one that I know is Jim Connor. He's always telling good, clean jokes. And I think they're great. But you go to a comedian today, and you listen to a comedian today and try to listen to him. I go, oh, I wonder what he'd be like. Oh, within 10 seconds, he's no good. They don't know the old-fashioned rules of timing and good humor. People cannot speak without using something that has to do with obscenity or street language. But that can rub off on Christians. that can rub off on Christians. There was a gentleman I knew who professed Christ, and he would often make little innuendos and jokes about sexual things. Even after rebuking him, he would just still do it. It was part of his thing. He just couldn't put it away from him. So that needs to be put off. But then there's this, and probably a lot of those things, I don't do that, and that's good, and you shouldn't. I haven't heard those kinds of things from our people as far as obscenities and those kinds of things, but the next one, I think, hits us. He says, lie not one to another. Lie not one to another. Lying. You know, that's probably the most difficult thing for Christians to put away, because lying is in our blood. Because our father, the devil, was a liar from the beginning. That's where we came from, and that's what we resort to. He started off with a lie. He's been lying ever since. And Christians can be lying without knowing it. And he says here, the language here is, lying, stop it. Stop lying to one another. That's the way you were, but stop doing it. Because many times Christians will subtly lie and not even realize it. How do they do that? That's a beautiful dress you're wearing. And deep down inside you're going, that is the worst thing I've ever seen in my life. Christians will lie on their income taxes. They'll lie to the insurance company when they tell them how many miles they drive every year. They'll lie in many different areas where they just justify themselves saying, well, it's okay because it's just a little thing. Christians will exaggerate because they don't want to be boring. They want to, you know, embellish something, you know, leave out some of the facts. But we ought to be willing to be boring and pleasing to God. Lying begets more lies. And soon we find ourselves entangled in a massive web of lies. Lying is big business. I don't know if you heard about this, but a website that was formulated so that marriage partners could cheat on their partners. I forget the name of it now. Yeah, Ashley Madison. All these people that wanted to cheat on their spouses registered with this to find somebody they could cheat with. Whether they were married or not married, I don't know, committed in some way. Over 30 million people were on this website. And somebody hacked into it and put all the names of all the people that were cheating on the internet so that everybody could see who was cheating. Whoa. Not a good thing. The lawyers said, hey, we're going to have Christmas in September. Divorce courts were going to be filled because people thought that they could lie to their spouses and get away with it. But that's the world system, because the world believes lying is the way to get to the top. Lying is the way to promote ourselves. Paul says, stop it. Don't let it occur here within the church and against one another. And he says in Ephesians 4, there's a remedy for lying. Turn there, right where we were before. He says, verse 25, wherefore putting away lying, do what? Start speaking the truth. Be honest. And I'm not talking about being honest and saying, coming into church, saying, man, your hairdo looks terrible. That's not what we're talking about, okay? We're talking about being honest with one another. Say, you know what? You know, I know that you saw me the other day, and I know I didn't look good, but I just want you to know that I'm really struggling with some problems in my life. I'm having some difficulties, you know. Instead of walking around just saying, oh, everything's fine, 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 you Maybe not fine for you that day. You know, be honest. You know, so we can pray for you. So we can say, hey, guess what? That was the way I was on Monday. You know, I can understand, you know. You know, put your arm around the person and say, I can understand. I'm going to pray. You know, God's good, you know. Encourage each other, you know. Be honest with one another. Start telling the truth. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of the other. See, this is how the church will get stronger. See? If we keep each other in account and we minister to one another, we're honest with one another, and we speak kindly to one another and in love to one another, instead of, you know, having anger and wrath and all those things. God wants us to show these kinds of things. And so, be truthful. Be truthful. And so as we look here, as the apostle wraps this up, I'll just give a couple more things here that he wants to do. And I'm just going to kind of generalize this as we continue here in this text. He says, put on that new man that is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. He says here, one of the last elements of social change is to embrace the person of another nationality, of another race, of another background, whether social background, economic. The barbarians were within that people group. The barbarians were bloodthirsty. Those guys never took a bath. And they lived in a warlike atmosphere. They were always out, probably like some of the worst street gangs you could imagine in this area or out in Los Angeles. They were cutthroats. They would take skulls of their victims, cut them in half, and use them for cups to drink blood. And some of these guys were getting saved. And you know, when they got saved and came into the church, they didn't smell very good. They didn't look very good. And you know what Paul is saying? Don't have any regard whether someone is a Hellenist Jew, like from a Greek background, or he's an Orthodox Jew, or whether he's circumcised or not circumcised, whether he's a barbarian, and a Scythian was the same type of person, whether he's a slave or whether he's a free man, look at them all the same way. Because Christ is in all, he says, and in all. Isn't that great? Christ is all and in all. And that's how we need to view each other in Christ. Isn't that great? Because he died for all. He paid the penalty for our sin. Therefore, we should look at each other in that one aspect together. So, interesting, you know, just thinking about that. And you know who was in this church? Onesimus and Philemon. They were in that church. You know, Onesimus was the runaway slave. And Philemon was his master, and they were in the same church. You know what? And while they were in assembly together, you know what? Onesimus, the slave, could have been a teacher and a pastor, or not a pastor, but he could have been a teacher in the church. He could have had some authority in the church. And Philemon could have been sitting out in the pew, and he had to respect him, yet he was his slave. And when they got home, Onesimus said, Philemon, what can I get you, master? He had to go back to his servant role. But in the assembly, they were to treat each other with respect and dignity. Paul wanted that to happen. That's the aspect of how a church, what a church looks like. This is what a church looks like. They are members that are putting away wrath, putting away anger, putting away malice, putting away lying, and embracing each other. No matter what socioeconomic, religious background they were embracing each other. in Christ. It was a beautiful picture of the forgiveness that is in Christ. And so, as we look further on next week, we're going to say, okay, we see what we need to put off. Now we'll look at the positive. What are we going to put on? What clothes are we going to wear? And we'll look at that. So, thank you for bearing with it. I know I was preaching a little long today, but appreciate that. And I know God will help you and encourage you. Let's look to the Lord. Father, just thank you for this time together. I pray that each one will see how important it is to take sin seriously. And Lord, that you'll just work in our hearts as you took that sin upon the cross. Thank you for this time we can worship together, learn of you. And I pray, Lord, that you'll be glorified in all that was said and done today. In Jesus' name, amen.